The following study is a Saturday evening lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, why don't you turn with me to 1 Timothy, where we are in our Through the Bible study. What I'd like to show you is 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. And again, on Wednesday night, we'll look at the whole chapter, verse by verse, at 7 o'clock right here. And then we just keep plugging away through the Bible. We'll see how far we get on Wednesday night. But tonight I'd like to show you kind of a little bit where we left off last Sunday. We were talking about godliness. What is true godliness? And what is faked or feigned godliness? And Paul told Timothy, man, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he revealed what that really is. True godliness. We saw that last week. But why was he talking about godliness? Why is he talking about bishops, elders in the church, and deacons? Why is he talking about praying in the church? The reason, really, he tells us why he's writing these books. That would be 1 and 2 Timothy and even Titus. Those are called the pastoral epistles. That is, that they were written for young ministers who were wondering, man, how do you do this thing called ministry? How do you pastor a church? And man, Paul lets it rip right here and tells them. And let's take a look. We'll see what he's talking about. It says in 1 Timothy 3... right there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Again, he says, so that you might know how you oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of truth. You know, going to church is a funny thing. Today, when you read all the stats and the polls and you find out why people go to church and what they think they're supposed to do and what they're not doing, it really is kind of astounding to me. Because I believe the Bible gives us a very beautiful and very simple template of what church should be. It's not complicated. We're the ones who tend to complicate things. And so that's why I think people come to Athey Creek sometimes, this church, and go, man, what are you guys doing? Here you are in a warehouse and you're kind of shabbily dressed, all of you except for maybe a couple nicely dressed people. And you got music that sort of loud and don't like it, and you got your Bibles and everybody's got their notebooks. What's the deal? What do you guys think you're doing? Where's the stained glass? Where's the organ? Where's the hymns? And where's the guy with the pointy hat and the robe? And one of the reasons we bring this up from time to time is because really that's what Timothy and Paul are defining. What is the church and how are they supposed to behave? What was the big deal? And I've found that the church, if we're not careful, we can major on the minors but minor on the majors. And so Paul is sort of setting a precedent that sadly many people have run away from and kind of forgotten what the church is all about. You know, a lot of churches you'd go to, you might think it's all about fundraising. Fundraising, yeah, that's it. And so every Sunday there's a sermon on tithing and giving. Others, no. It's all about missions, going out into all the world. It's all about evangelism and missions. That's what the church is about. While evangelism is huge and important, is that what the whole church is about? Or maybe it's about Bible study, only Bible study. Man, it's all about becoming theologians and knowing your scriptures. Oh, that's good stuff. But is that what the church is all about? And so we have to kind of rethink and say, Lord, show us in your word what the true church is supposed to look like. Because, man, we've got all these different ideas and models. And some things are good, some things are bad. Some things are just flavor differences, which are okay. I hope you know that. Churches can have different flavors, but I believe they should have the general makeup of the book of Acts and the epistles and very much model ourselves after the early church. And I've said this before, some denominations say, hey, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, sure, that's our model. In addition to church tradition, some denominations put church tradition on equal plane as the Holy Bible. I can't do that, and I'll tell you why. I cannot defend church history. There's too much wackiness, too much weirdness, and too much insanity, and too much sinful people involved, like us. You see, once humanity gets in the mix, we really mess things up. So when you start looking at certain traditions, you have to say, did that come from the Bible, or did that just come from some dude saying you got to wear a pointy hat? And you have to have a certain kind of certification to be a proper priest or father or most heavenly reverend father or whatever your title might be. Well, what about the titles themselves? Jesus, we learned last week, told us don't call anybody father. Jesus said that. So what are we doing? It's church tradition that is actually starting to trump the Bible and say, no, tradition knows more than the Bible. And I don't agree with that at all. I can defend the Bible. Everything in this book I can see as God's holy word. I don't see any contradictions. I remember my college prof saying, oh yeah, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I can remember saying, show me. Oh, we don't have a Bible. I do, right here. You can use mine. Well, I don't have my notes. Well, that's because you don't have any real contradictions. Oh, there's ones that people say that are kind of goofy, you know, like Eve ate an apple in the Garden of Eden, but we happen to know in that region of the world there's no apples. That was in Time magazine once. There was a whole article on why apples cannot be in that region of the world. Never have been, never will be apples. And so the Bible's proven incorrect. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't say apple, it says fruit. Is there fruit in the Middle East? Yeah, lots of it. And it's good, really good fruit. I've had a lot of it. The point is, people get really weirded out on traditions and when really we've got the safety of God's Word. We've got the Bible to tell us what we're supposed to be and how we are supposed to act and what we're supposed to do in the church. So while we're trying to say, okay, how can we be more like the early church? I believe that people, well, Acts chapter 2 gives us a great little description. The people continued steadfastly, it says, in four main things. The apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word that the apostles taught from Jesus. They continued with the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in breaking of bread and in fellowship. Those were the four big things that it says they continued. And it says they continued daily in the temple and from house to house. What's that? Well, there were the large group meetings where the bunch of people would get together in the temple, but then they would also meet from house to house. There was small groups that tended to meet and get together. And so really, we're not trying to be hip or come up with new far-fangled reasons why we get together and do what we do. We're just really saying, man, they got together in a larger group, but they also got together in small groups. And what did they do? They committed themselves to teaching the word, yes. The breaking of bread, which, by the way, breaking of bread could be both communion, the Lord's table, but also just having meals together, enjoying dinner together and eating together. That's why churches, I think, enjoy potlucks and getting together and having dinner. It's good stuff. I'm glad summer's here. Athey Creek's barbecues are coming again. I love that stuff. But that's part of what the early church did. They ate food together. They prayed together. They got in the word together. And then they also did what was called fellowship, or the Greek word for that is koinonia, which means friendship and just kind of living lives together around Jesus Christ. Just a Christ-centered way of life. And that's what they did. They fellowshipped one with another. So that simplicity, what the church is supposed to do, is outlined so beautifully in the Bible. But I want to take a look at perhaps not as much what the church itself is supposed to do, but how are you to behave? How am I to behave in the church of Jesus Christ? Because there are behaviors that I think the Bible tells us, not only in the New Testament, but also are told to us there in the Old Testament about approaching God, even in the Old Testament as they had approached God in the temple or the tabernacle of the Old Testament. So we're going to explore some of those things. And really it has to do with more with an attitude that we have, more with the what are we going to do? What's our attitude? How do we behave in church? Now, I've seen a lot of behavior that could be very easy that is just wrong. Let me go over a few wrong things, first of all. I think blowing off the church altogether, saying, I don't need the church. My church is the woods where I go fishing, and I just worship God with all nature. The problem, that sounds so great, and you sound so, like a sportsman, I guess. Good for you, you're out fishing, and that's great. Nothing wrong with fishing, but that is not church. Peter made that same mistake, you fishermen. Do you remember that? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And from that point on, Peter was called into the ministry. But do you remember after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, what did Peter go do? He went fishing. And what did he come up with when he went fishing? Zip. One of the most amazing miracles of the Bible is when Jesus came and said, "Hey, Peter, have you caught any fish?" And Peter, not really knowing who it was, says, "No, we've caught nothing." That, I'm a fisherman. Say it. Tell him the truth. Didn't catch anything. It's amazing. But then you remember the story. Jesus came into the scene and fish were, interestingly enough, Jesus was sitting on the beach there cooking up fish on a little fire. Jesus was not a vegetarian, by the way, just for you Seventh-day Adventist people. Jesus ate meat and enjoyed it. There he was frying up some fish. And I bet it was tasty too. And they came up. Jesus had what Peter wanted all along right there on the beach. Jesus had it. And see, the point is I believe that we are called not to just say our church is our own little thing, but that's not church. Church, by definition, is a group of people that believe in Jesus Christ and being a part of that group. And really, if you think about it, it's a fairly self-centered kind of thing because, you see, church is not just a place for you to get entertained. And church is not a place for you to get even just educated. It's not all for you, but in fact, church is a place where you and I are called to reach out to others and bless others. Or to be part of a group and be part of the blessing, you see. So the dude that said, "I don't really need the church. It's a bunch full of hypocrites and I don't like organized religion." And that's great. You'd fit right in at Athey Creek. If you don't like organized religion, then that's us. We're not very organized at all. But the good news is that, man, we can come together and live life and talk and fellowship and serve each other. And like the Bible says, Jesus did that. If anybody deserved just to go out and go fishing or just hang out, it's Jesus. But instead, he chose to hang out with a very flawed group of disciples. I mean, here's these dudes going around debating amongst themselves which one of them was the greatest. That's got to be one of those ones they kick themselves in heaven right now. Man, I can't believe we did that. John, why'd you have to start that? I didn't, Peter. You did. Remember? Oh, no, it was you. And I'm sure they're still arguing about that. But after they were arguing about which one of the greatest, they're having dinner there in the room. And Jesus strips himself of his robes, puts a towel around himself, and he starts stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. And then Jesus said, "Even as I have washed your feet, so two, you should wash one another's feet." In other words, we need to be serving one another, even though the church is full of stinky-footed people. People that are messed up, tweaked out, hypocritical, call them what you want. Yeah, join the crowd because you fit right in. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, so we all fit in together. If you think you're better than the church, you are a hypocrite. That's the truth. I'm just telling it like it is, keeping it real, because you're a sinner. And the person that thinks they're not are deluded. And so what are we to do? We're to come to the church and realize we're messed up, hurting people who need help. And we get to do what the Bible tells us to. Come together in a church context and love one another and pray for each other and live life together. So what does that mean? Well, how not to go to church is just to come to church, sit down and sort of hope nobody talks to you. And then as soon as you say, Brett says, "Finally, you're dismissed." The magic words. Pew! All we see of you is a puff of smoke. As you run out of the sanctuary and we go, "Who is that?" We'll never know. And you're the person, frankly, if you're that person, that just none of us know you. Nobody knows you in the church and you just kind of pop in, pop out. And you're like, "Well, at least I'm doing my dutiful attendance. I'm attending church." You're the person that, man, if you're not here, we don't miss you because we don't even really know you. And you're also the person that, say you get in a car accident and die, then who's going to do your funeral? And what are they going to say? See, that's a self-centered kind of request because, you know, I've done a lot of, I got 3 funerals coming just in this coming week. And I'll tell you, I always like it when I know the person was saved and they're friends of mine and they're in heaven. And man, it becomes a celebration. There's other times I do funerals where I kind of don't know who you were. I love that old song, "You better live your life so the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral." I hope you are known here. Maybe, it doesn't mean that I have to know you personally, but man, that you know a bunch of people. It's really cool to see life of people who are really plugged into church. Let's get off funerals because that's kind of depressing. What about weddings? I've done over 1,000 weddings since I was 19, licensed and ordained. And, you know, one of my favorite weddings just was a few weeks ago. I've said it again. It was awesome. I'll tell you why it was awesome. It was awesome because the couple were really cool, and they both loved the Lord, and they both did the whole dating thing, which is real tricky in this era that we're living in. They did it rightly. They just did it good. It was awesome. And not only that, it was packed full of Athey Creekers. The sanctuary was just full of people, and man, everybody's just laughing and having a good time and running around, and family members that were from out of town came in, and they were just part of the deal. It was like really fun, and I'm just telling you, it was awesome. Now, that's one side of the spectrum. The other weddings I do are people that maybe are the guy that just kind of doesn't know anybody at Athey Creek, the couple, and they come in here and nobody knows, and then they get married and they got some old college buddies that were their old drinking buddies maybe. Now they're Christians. The couple's Christians, but the college buddies are still kind of the drinkers. And Uncle Bob's there and their wedding. And you go to the reception and it's just dead silent. Has anybody been to a wedding like this? It's embarrassing. Get some real friends, for crying out loud. I mean, when you go to a wedding and people are just like, and the only time I see those weddings make a turn is when everybody starts drinking a little bit. Then Uncle Bob puts the lampshade on his head, and that's even more embarrassing. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, that's not real fun. I feel bad for people who aren't good churchgoers. I feel bad for people who've kind of neglected to do what the Bible says and just kind of plug in and make friends and be part of a small group, a home group, where you can really be known and people miss you when you're gone. Or if you're sick, they're there to say, man, how can we help you? But if you're not good at that, then the chances are you're kind of on the outside. And now here's the thing. I'm talking kind of family stuff tonight, really. But here's the thing that you got to know. There's so many different types of people, and no church, I think, can nail it perfectly on this one. But, you know, there's some churches that do their best to try to get you to plug in. Man, they got people at the door. That's phase one. Okay, we got a 1-9er coming in, new people at the church, 1-9er. And so the greeters, you know, you're going to polish up that tooth. You know, welcome to our fellowship. We love Jesus. Welcome to our church. And there's this kind of contrived fake welcome committee. And then they sign you up and then they call you and say, we'd like you to be a tithing member of our church. And there's this kind of weird thing where churches try to swarm in. And now I'm not saying that's all bad. I think there's some really good intentioned people who are trying to say, man, we want you to plug in. Let me just say, though, if that were just me, an average dude walking into church, I would run for my life. I'm not into that. That's weird for me. I don't want anybody coming up with a kind of a fake greeting and saying, hello, welcome to, and that's their job. They have an official job of being a greeter. You know, you say, bro, you guys have greeters out there. I do. We do. I never once asked them to be greeters. You know what? There's people that are greeting people. I don't even know who they are. It's awesome. It's real. These are people who like to say hi to people. And they're standing at the door. They're saying, man, that's what we want to do. We want to just say hi. And it's kind of real. But that's great. Hopefully there's no, murderers or anything out there greeting you on the way into church. We're just trusting the Lord. But you know, the thing is, I think it's got to be real. Now, at the same time, we're not going to get your name and address. We're not going to get your email. We're not going to press for tithes and offerings. We never do. And the reason why is because I believe that that's your responsibility to press in. At Athey Creek, at least for us. I'm not saying this is true for every church. But for us, I believe that if you want to really be a part, you do have to do a little work to get plugged in at Athey Creek. And you got to show up to some things. You got to meet some people, try a few different home groups, find out where the needs are. And sometimes that takes a little work. But what I've found is the people that are actually willing to do that, they get kind of swooped in and plugged in and make some good friends and meet some like-minded kinds of people. And I see groups forming and friendships that are real. And it's not this fake welcome to our church kind of deal. We don't have a formal church membership. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say anything about formal church memberships. That's something man made up years ago. And frankly, I think people in our culture, in our day, are really sick of being signed up for things. There's always something in it. Why do you want my email? Man, I want batteries at Radio Shack. I want a 9-volt battery. Can you have your blood type, please? Let me have your email, your blood type, and how many children you have. No. At a church, you should come in and worship the Lord. And press in. There's a behavior that I think the Lord would ask of us that is linked to how we should behave in church. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, unless I come to you, he says, I'm going to show you how you ought to behave. And that's really what 1st and 2nd Timothy and even Titus is about. But I'd like to go over a few of those things. And if you're jotting down some notes, there's some little ironies in church behavior that I've observed over the years. So this is just a quick little deal. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. But let's go over three or four little ironies that maybe that we see in the church. Here's the thing. We need to see how we should come to church. Not if we should come to church, but how should you approach church? Number one, ready, but not religious. Ready, but not religious. What should we be ready for? Have you ever thought about getting ready for church and what that really means? Some of you are thinking, yeah, man, I got to brush my tooth and I got to comb my hair and get all ready for church. Get on my best clothes. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Because man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart of man. That's where it's so important to remember that it might be important for you to ready yourself on the inner man before you come to church. I learned this, by the way, from my own father growing up as a little kid. My dad would at times literally pull the car over before we drove into the church driveway. He'd find a safe place to pull off the road. And he'd say, hey, kids, let's pray that the Lord blesses our visit to church today and that we learn a lot, that, you know, and that Brett doesn't get in trouble again. And you know, my dad, we just pray, Lord, bless it. And we just pray. And it was kind of something because it was a good sort of reset before we drove into the church driveway. Have you ever noticed how Satan always attacks your family, your marriage, your kids' behavior and all that stuff on Sunday morning or, in your case, Saturday night before church? It's when you're trying to get everybody ready and the husband's like, honey, we're late. We're going to be late, 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 late. And wait. Remember, you're talking 8th Creek here, okay? So chill out, dads. The moms are like, amen. Yeah. Lateness is not an issue at 8th Creek. Come on. Okay, and that's part of the thing that we do. We believe in fellowship before we actually get the service kind of fired up. We kind of like to see people hanging out, just chatting and hanging out and being chilled out a little bit. That's important, I think. But have you ever noticed that as you're getting ready for church, that's when the kids mess up the room and make the light fall over and crash on the floor and the dog poops in the yard and right, and everybody's, you know, it's like that's what goes on. That's just what goes on. And I believe that's because the enemy does not want you coming to church ready. He wants you distracted, frustrated. Have you ever just sat down in the chair? You're like, praise the Lord, I'm at church. And you're just mad. You're mad at the deacons for parking you where they parked you, and you're mad because the children's ministry thing, you made them sign in on some computer gadget, and then you had to come in. I mean, whatever it is, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's just hard to be in the right mindset? I think that's because we are under attack. There's no one that would disagree, I think, that there's times where you feel like, man, why is Saturday night so difficult? Or Sunday morning or whatever. Or even Wednesday night Bible study. Man, sometimes that's the last thing you want to do on a Wednesday after a long day of work. You're thinking, maybe I should just take Wednesday night off this week. And you'll feel tired and you'll feel messed up. But what happens is you actually come to church, you break through that, and then you're like, oh, man, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I finally went here, and it's okay. And that's part of the reason we like to sing songs like we do beforehand, just to kind of remind us, oh, yeah, the Lord is good, and it's all going to be okay. But ready your heart, man. That's what I think we're called to do. In fact, I think there's even some scriptures that I think are important for us to know how to ready our hearts. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Let me just show you that. You can look at that if you want or whatever. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. What's this? He's saying that in church, you need to give attendance. That means to give your attention to teaching of the word, doctrine or exhortation, what have you. That's something we're to do, is be ready to hear from God. You need to ready your heart to hear from God. If you don't ready your heart, sometimes you won't be in a receptive place where the word will hit deaf ears if you're not in a ready place. So what you need to do is say, Lord, would you give me ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church tonight, to me specifically? Ready your heart to hear. That's something that's super important. Ready to hear from God. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. We just went over this a few weeks ago. It says that the Thessalonican church, listen to what they did. It says, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when we received the word," pardon me, "when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What's that? The church of Thessalonica, when they sat down and heard Paul preach, they said, we don't think that's Paul. He's just sharing with us the word. That's why when I'm teaching the word, I hope you don't listen to just Brett. If it was just the things that I say, it'd be a waste of time. But if you'll notice, we reference a ton of scriptures in the teaching series, because that's the stuff that really matters more than anything else. But for you to have the same heart as the Thessalonican church, that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And let the word, let the Bible shape what they believed and what they taught. They were ready to hear the word. They were ready to receive the word. And so how do you, just a question, how do you spend time preparing to receive the word when you come to church? Do you spend any time at all? Can I challenge you that when you come to church, be a good churchgoer? And the way you do that is get ready. Ready your heart, ready your mind, calm everybody down in the car, in the family. Dad's take it by the horn and say, "Kids, we need to come and receive from the Lord today as much as we can," and remind them of what we're here to do. I think that sometimes we're so distracted in our current culture that we aren't really ever ready. I think we're almost always distracted because we've got our cell phones buzzing in our pockets. We got our iPhones and our iPads going nuts, you know. I wonder, this will be really far out for a lot of you, but has anybody ever thought of just saying, you know what, we're going to leave our cell phones in the car? Now, I know what you're all thinking. Oh, that's unsafe. What if there's an emergency? What if there's an emergency? Big deal. Emergencies happen. We'll figure it out after. Brett, that's cavalier. No, there was a day not that long ago where we were not always accessible. I called the guy the other day, and I was talking to him, and it sounded funny on the phone. And I was like, man, you sound funny. He's like, yeah, whatever. And we were just talking and talking, and all of a sudden I heard the toilet flush. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Dude, there should be certain times where you don't, you know, chat away on the phone. So I was like, dude, and church is one of those times. See, the reason why I don't bring my phone and have it ringing on during church is because that'd look kind of bad as a pastor. I've heard pastors actually have answered their phone at the front of the church. That's crazy. I don't get that. But the reason I don't like to have the cell phone ringing and buzzing in church is because there's a bigger name on the other line. And that's God. God says, if you gather, I'll be in your midst, and I will speak to you. I will teach you my word, and I want to share and show you certain things. But if we're there so connected and worried about the kids and worried about this and that and the other thing, I think that sometimes we can miss the whole thing altogether. Maybe we're a little too connected. Maybe it's time to just shut some things down. And, you know, I think we need to fight against this thing where you need to be accessible 24/7. People need to get a hold of you all the time. We're really not that important. And not that many emergencies happens in our lives, or at least most of our lives, unless you're Tad Slaughter. But other than that, no. So ready, but not religious. Now that's the thing. The thing is readying your heart, readying your mind, but not religious. You see, religion gets ready in a different way. Religion says you got to dress up fancy. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that, where you have to dress up fancy. In fact, we read Wednesday night that it's kind of the opposite. We're not supposed to look like we're adorning ourselves in fancy or costly array. That's what the women are told there in 1 Timothy. We read that last night, Wednesday night. So it's not to stand out or to sort of be above everybody else. But I see just being a normal, everyday, average person. The early church in the book of Acts, they often didn't own more than one garment. So it was not this big thing where you get dressed up and shine your shoes for the Lord. Again, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So instead of religiously getting all polished up and even doing our little religious deeds, I think that the Lord is not interested in our dutiful going to church, but he wants a heart of people who are ready to meet him. Not religion. The word religion, it's an interesting word. It originally had a good connotation, and it meant to bind together. to bind together. So when we used to sing that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. Does anybody remember that song? Yeah. I sang it when I was a kid. That was when it was supposed to mean something good. That we're all bound together in Christ. But the problem is that word started to take on more of a negative connotation. And I remember in the 60s and 70s when the whole phrase, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, man. And so all those guys that were smoking pot and stuff got saved. And they were saying, it's not about religion. It's true. It really is true. When that word shifted from meaning to be bound together in a positive way, it sort of meant to be bound up in a negative way. And so that's why religion today is often frowned upon, is because, man, to many people in the world, religion means you got to join a church, you got to pay your tithe, and you got to sit and listen to the long-winded pastors like Brett, and you got to do this. No, that religion is being bound up and tied up, tangled up, messed up. But see, what needs to be for the churchgoer, the good churchgoer, it's not a got to, it's a get to. We get to go to church. We get to hear from the Word of God. We get to see cool people and hang out with them and fellowship one with another. We get to look for areas we can help and serve the Lord by serving others. It's a get to, not a got to. It's one of the things I fear that a lot of kids grow up, yeah, you got to go to church. I remember when I was a kid, I had to wear my fancy little shoes and I had to wear a little tie. And I hated that. Thus, I hated church. I did not like church because I had to wear shiny shoes and a stupid tie. But I'll never forget when I got a little older, when I was 10 years old, a new pastor came to town. And he was this young guy who was teaching the word, and there was no dress code at this particular church. And I remember hearing him teach the word. And I remember as a 10-year-old kid going, man, I can't wait to go to church. This is going to be awesome. Because I liked hearing this guy teach the Bible. I could understand what he was saying, and it made so much sense, and it was fun, and they were neat people, and we were all hanging out together. And I remember when church turned from being a got-to to being a get-to. And here's my advice. If Athey Creek is a got-to church for you, then don't go here. But find a church that is Bible-centered and Jesus-centered, and say, I'm gonna make that be the place I get to go every week. For some, maybe it is a church that plays the organ and the old hymns. Those are wonderful. I love the old hymns. Not a huge fan of the organ, but that's just me. And some of you that like the organ would probably hate the electric guitar. Totally understandable. But it's just different takes on things. So I'm not saying there's one right way to do it, but if you're saying, I gotta go to church today, find a church. If it's not Athey Creek, man, find a church, a good Christ-centered church that is a get-to for you. And fight for that. Fight. Go to as many churches as you need to find that church where you're fed in the Word and where Christ is glorified, where you can say, this is a get-to for me, not a got-to. Well, some people say, well, Brett, that doesn't exist. Then that means you probably need to change. That means what you're craving, delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe you need to probably check your own heart, because no church is perfect. But hopefully you can find that get to church. And then religion, all the things that we do that are just religious behaviors. Be careful, because I think sometimes the Lord's not interested in that. You know, you, the church, we are called the bride of Christ. And if you treated husbands, your bride, the way that the church treats Christ sometimes, I think that your wife would be very disappointed in your relationship. You know, I know Christians that go to church dutifully. Well, I got to go to church because that's what Christians do. I got to give my tithe, so I'm going to dutifully write my tithe check and put it in. Man, it'd be better for you to keep that tithe. And that's what your wife would tell you too if on your anniversary you came and said, because it's our anniversary and it's our 25th anniversary, I'm going to buy for you a necklace. Why are you going to buy me a necklace? Because I have to. It's our anniversary. Ladies, would your heart just be touched? Oh, that's so sweet. No, you'd say, you can keep your stinking necklace. And in a lot of ways, I think the Lord would say, you guys can keep your dutiful religion because that doesn't really mean anything to me. I'm not interested in that dutiful stuff. Well, Brett, doesn't he want some obedience? Yes. Would you flip over to the book of Zechariah quickly with me? I want to show you an Old Testament example. There's some good examples of this all over the Old Testament, but Zechariah chapter 7. It's toward the end of the Old Testament there. So the word of the Lord comes to this prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 7. And it's kind of an interesting word that he gives, because these religious leaders were seeking the Lord, saying some interesting questions. In fact, they say this. In fact, we'll go to Zechariah 7, verse 3. And it says, "And speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years?" What did they do? In the fifth month, they'd weep and mourn and fast, because that was their duty as priests of the living God. And so they had all kinds of dutiful behavior going on. On the fifth month, they'd always fast, weep, and mourn. Then verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to the of the host came unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even unto me?" What's he saying? When you were weeping and fasting and mourning there on the fifth and seventh month, the Lord says, were you really doing it as unto me? See, that's the problem with religion. It moves from just a loving expression to the Lord who we want to serve to just being this dutiful behavior. Yeah, we're going to weep and fast and mourn on the fifth and seventh month. The Lord said, did you really do it for me? The answer, it's a rhetorical question, but the answer is no, they did not. Verse 6, "And when you did eat and when you did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, in the cities thereof round about her, when the men were inhabiting the south and the plain?" And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, or the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart." But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. What's going on? Should we continue to weep and fast and mourn as we've done these 70 years? And the Lord says, no, you shouldn't, because you're weeping and fasting and mourning for yourselves. It's just religion. It's just ritual. But what I'd like you to do is show mercy. I'd like you to have compassion on people that are poor and hurting. Not being brutal to the widow, but instead taking care of her. I'd like you to just show kindness to each other. Forget the weeping, fasting, and mourning thing. That's religion. And I wonder how many times so many of us, because we attend church faithfully, or because we read our Bible every morning dutifully, or because these are all good things, but if that somehow makes us think that we're pleasing to the Lord, and we're good churchgoers because of it, I think that's a mistake. And as a kid who grew up in the church and been a part of the church, I've often, you know, sat in Bible studies like you and had my Bible open and my notebook out and I'd write notes. And somehow in my own mind, just because I was reading and listening to a Bible study and writing down the notes, because I was writing the notes, I thought somehow I was doing the right thing. But I believe it's possible to be an atheist creaker and be a kind of a weirdo religious dude too. Where we come to church, we look really good. We got our Bibles and our notes. We're taking them. And yet, when was the last time we showed compassion to someone who is hurting? When we gave money to someone who is needy. Or when we gave a call to the widow who was hurting. Or whatever the thing that we find that we can do just to love. So really, this whole religion thing, it's dangerous. It's a pitfall. So the first thing that we see, ironically, is we are to be ready, but not religious. Very important. By the way, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus kind of talked about this. He said in Matthew 15, verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites," he said, "this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men." That's what you got to watch out for. Don't go to a church that has all kinds of rules and regulations and doctrines that are not even in this book right here. You got to find a church where at least they're trying to say, we want to follow this book right here, the doctrines and the commandments of God, not of men. And Jesus said, these people, they with their lips, they sound all good and rosy, but their hearts are far from me. Man, God forbid that that's true of us. Well, not only, number one, ready but not religious. Number two, speaking and yet quiet. What are we to do in the church? We're to be speaking, yet quiet. Ephesians 5:19 tells us that we're to speak unto each other, with each other, songs and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're to speak to each other of the Lord. That's what we're to do, speaking. We're to speak prayers. We saw that last week in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where it says, first of all, Paul said to Timothy, make sure and give attendance to prayer. What else? Supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks. Do I need to do that again? We kind of missed that last. Those. Remember he said, pray. Church needs to be praying. And all those forms of prayer, we talked about that. So we're to speak to each other in songs and hymns. We're to speak prayer. But also the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. Also that reference that we just looked at in 1 Timothy 4:13, that we're to be teaching the Word. That's another speaking. So that's why I'm speaking right now, as we're going through the Word together. But that's part of the deal. So yes, the church is to be speaking, and yet at the same time we need to be quiet. There's times for quietness, and we need to do that. Now why? A couple reasons. One, to hear God's voice. Sometimes we need to be still and know that He is God, and just listen to the Lord. And also so that we don't say something stupid that we might regret in the house of God. Did you know that when you come to church, I think that maybe your words that you speak in this place and with these people are maybe going to be held more accountable somehow? Have you ever thought about that? What you say to the church, then now remember, it's not a building, not an organization as much as it's just a group of people who love Jesus. And should we be careful when we come into the house of God how we speak? I'm just for speed, because I'm running out of time, you can jot this down. Let me read you Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. He says, keep thy foot when thy goest into the house of God. That means watch your step. Watch what you do is really the idea. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil, but be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You say, Brett, you should make that a life verse right there. Let your words be few. But why is the Lord saying that we should be slow to speak in the church? He's saying, man, for he goes on and talks about don't even vow a vow there in Ecclesiastes, because it's better to not vow a vow and just pay what you were supposed to pay or do what you were going to do. But fear God and watch out for speaking too much. And when you go into the house of God, he's saying, don't be a fool. It's like that old saying, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's really what the Lord's kind of saying right here. He's saying when we go into the church to be careful with our words. And you know what's interesting? I have found that Christians, we're kind of bad about gossip and talking about each other because we're sort of like a family but kind of not at the same time. And so people say, boy, we really need to pray for Sister So-and-so. Really? What do we need to pray for her for? Oh, well, I wouldn't tell you, but just for the reason for prayer, let's just keep that inside this circle. That always makes me real nervous. And I go, wait, oh, hold it. Should you really be sharing what you're going to share with me? And if it's gossipy, we need to shut it down. That should never happen in the church. That's foolish talk, and gossip is a sin according to the Bible. So that's one of the things we need to do is be quiet so we don't say something we might regret. We want to listen to the Lord. Reminds me, there's a lady that lived in a small town back in the day, years and years ago, but she was known as the town gossip. And one day she was at the news printing press, a place where they, you know, printed the newspaper. And she, wearing a white dress, she leaned up against the newspaper that was still kind of wet. And it said Daily News. And as she leaned on it, it said Daily News, it stuck on her dress, and she started going out and walked down the street. And people were snickering and laughing. And so she asked her husband, was there anything wrong? Why are people laughing at me? Is there something on my dress? And he looked back and says, there's nothing that's inappropriate on your dress. Oh, man. Because she was the town gossip, you know. And man, we don't need that. We don't want that. Fight against gossip and stuff like that. But all that said, be speaking, but also to be quiet, to learn to be quiet. That's what we need to do. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, study to be quiet. I need to do that. Well, we need to go to church not only ready, but not religious, speaking, but quiet, but also humbly, at the same time, boldly. Interesting irony. What's that? Well, we are told to humble ourselves in James 4:10 in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Humility is something we all need. I need that. We need to pray for that. It's a funny thing. It's a slippery thing. Because if you're trying to be humble, when you think you've got it, you just lost it. It's a tricky deal, humility is. And what do we need to do? The Bible says we're to esteem others better than ourselves. To look on the things of others and not on our own thing. That's one of the best ways to work on humility, is to really truly esteem others better. So that person's better than I am. Well, what if it's not true, Brett? Nobody in this room is better than me. Time to repent. Because I'm sure we can find some things. You know, it's an interesting thing, because people oftentimes think more highly of themselves than they should. But then there's a whole other group that think more lowly of themselves than they should. But the Bible teaches that we are to be people who think rightly and have an objective view of ourselves. And sometimes you need help. Like when my dad, he'd hear me playing the guitar, and he'd always say, Brett, you always sound better to yourself than you sound to everybody else. And it's true. Have you ever watched American Idolatry? I mean, those people get up there and sing, and they're like, that's what I do, I'm a singer. Really? Okay, let's hear it. And they sing, and you're like, ah! Somebody didn't tell them that they're tone deaf. But I can sing amazingly, they think. What's going on? That's the sad thing. It's not just singing. It's a lot of things that we think we're really good at, but nobody's really been that honest with us. We need to be humble in the church. Very, very important. And I think we pastors are sometimes the worst, because we sit up in front of a crowd, we got to talk, and we have to be bold, like I'm saying. But at the same time, just to remember, man, we're just like everybody else. And I remind you guys of that, because I don't want anybody thinking that, oh, that Pastor Brett, you know, he's an amazing guy. And you're saying, Brett, it's not even that big of a stretch to remember that you're just a normal, maybe par, subpar, I don't know. But the thing is, here's the thing. There's a story of, I believe it was a guy fresh out of seminary, 3 years out of seminary. And it was his first Sunday at a church that was trying him out for the first Sunday to see if he would be their pastor. And he came up with his nose in the air and his Bible under his arm. And he walked up to this pulpit and everybody's like, oh, wow. Impressive fellow. And he gets up there and he starts to preach, but when he read the scripture, he kind of messed up his words and stumbled on the words. And then about halfway through his sermon, he kind of lost his place and got really flustered and just kind of quickly wrapped it up and prayed and said amen. And when he went off the pulpit, he walked with his head hung low and he went down. And one of the older elders came up to him and said, son, listen, if you would have walked up to the pulpit the way that you came down, you would have come down the way you walked up. And it's true. I think we think, oh yeah, we're amazing. And it's our culture. You know, our sports teams are, we're going to win, even though you're the worst team in the league. I understand. You probably said, well, yeah, we're probably going to get beat. That was the school I went to. We said, well, if we can keep it under 21 points over us, we'll be great. That'll be like a victory for us. But that was after being the worst team in America, making the front page of USA Today. That's my high school. But that keeps you humble. But I think that the Bible calls, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. We should be in awe of God, not in awe of us or our church. And then what about boldly? Simply this, where to approach God, not based on us and how great we are, but this is where humility, but boldly can go together. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, it says we can enter in to the holiest. That's the holy of holies. By a new and living way. Why do we enter into the holiest? Why can we come to church and sing out and know that the Lord's hearing? Is it because we deserve God's audience? Or we deserve to be with each other and have a good time? No, it's because the Lord is good. We enter in by a new and living way, no longer sacrificing bulls, rams, oxen, and birds and stuff like that. What we do is we realize Jesus was sacrificed for us. And so because He died on the cross for my sins, that's why I can come into church and be glad to sing out to the Lord. From time to time, I meet people that you can tell they come into church and they're very uncomfortable. And the reason they're uncomfortable is because they know that they're a sinner. And they're coming into this church of a bunch of very nice people who are good Christian folk. But maybe last night you were partying down with your drinking buddies. then now you're here at church. And you just know, if you're not careful, if you even twitch wrong, a lightning bolt's going to come down from heaven and strike you dead where you sit. But you know, if that were true of you, it's true of all of us. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. There's no one even righteous, not even one. But praise be to Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the grave, proving he was who he claimed to be. And when Jesus died, he died once for all sin. So not that you just wink at sin and say, I'm going to party down on Friday night and go to church on Saturday night, and I'm good with that. That there's something about that that's wrong too. When you become a Christian, you say, man, I want to do the right thing, and I want to walk with the Lord, but you don't enter in or approach God based on your getting that all down. The only way you or I can approach God and even be in this church and not feel like lightning's going to strike is because God loves us. He sent his son and died for our sins, and he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says that he remembers your sins no more. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful gospel message. Then when you believe that and confess that, it says you'll be saved. And if you're saved, I believe the Bible teaches then that it'll come more naturally, that you, not that you're going to do good works because, so that you hopefully can be saved, but when you become a Christian and you confess that Jesus died for your sins and you believe that in your heart, then it says that good works will follow you naturally. It's not that you're going to be perfect, but you'll be a work in progress. And hopefully the party thing starts to fade away a little bit. Like my buddy Bob Coy over in Fort Lauderdale, who was a cocaine dealer and ran a strip club, became a Christian in Las Vegas at a little church, Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. And after he got saved, man, he was just full of joy and all excited, and he was so just pumped, and he went back to work on Monday, selling coke, running a strip club. It took him 3 months to figure out that selling coke, dealing coke was a sin. And so he finally said, oh man, maybe I should not deal coke anymore. And he stopped. It took him another 6 months to realize that running a strip club was less than godly. It took a while. He was a work in progress. And so are you. Oh, you may not be dealing coke, but we all have our deals, don't we? We all have our sins. And we're a work in progress. Now he's a pastor of a church in Fort Lauderdale of 18,000 people. Well, it didn't happen weeks later. That was quite a few years later. What a neat story of a guy who was a work in progress, and so are you. So am I. I hope that you, as an Athey Creek person, or if it's not Athey Creek, find a church, but I hope you become really, really good churchgoers. How do you become a good churchgoer? Do it like the Bible tells you to do it. Fellowship one with another. Don't just be a person in and out. Pure. Be known in church. Come with a ready heart. Not religious. We're not looking for religion. We're looking for readiness. And man, really be careful about what we speak and how we treat each other and how we act one toward another, humbly but boldly. And finally, be a blessing, not a burden. Be a blessing in the church, not a burden. Hey, it's okay if you're burdened and you need help from time to time. But if I'm under burden and if I'm under pressure, sometimes the best answer is for me to go help someone else who's hurting. And to look for ways I can be a blessing in the church. So there's the challenges for you. To be good churchgoers. Not dutifully, hopefully making God happy, but it's a get to, right? Not a got to. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And Lord, we thank you so much for these challenges of your word. And I thank you for 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, where Paul is on really laying it out for us of what church is to look like and how we're to behave in the church. And I pray that we would learn a lot, especially on Wednesday night when we go through these verse by verse, these sections, show us what leadership should look like. Show us how we're to treat one another. And Lord, I do pray your blessing on this church. Help us to follow your word and not be all about Athey Creek. We know we're just a bunch of sinners who've been saved by your grace, but we're glad to be a part of your kingdom. And we want to be usable and shapeable. We want this church to be a place where hurting people can come and be loved on and cared for. I pray it wouldn't just be the church staff or the elders and deacons who do all the loving. But I pray that more and more people that just are normal people who just come to church would look for opportunities to love on people and pray for people and encourage and build each other up. Help us, Lord. Bless these your people. And again, we pray extra blessing on the moms. Lord, tonight, I pray that tomorrow would be a total blast for them. that they have just a great day celebrating Mother's Day. But we thank you, Lord, for your word. We give our evening now to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.